Amen. All right, check this out. This old man, this old woman, they've been married for, man, oodles of years, right? But they couldn't stand each other. Yeah, not here. It was like 14 miles that way or something. I don't know where it was. Anyway, so every time, man, they had this confrontation, screams and yelling can be heard deep into the night. In fact, it got so bad that the neighbors even can hear it. And one constant statement they always heard the husband saying to his wife was this: When I die, I'm going to dig my way up out of the grave. I'm going to come back and I'm going to haunt you for the rest of my life. And this goes on for many years, man. The behavior continued until one day the guy, he actually died. Oh, yeah, whatever. Okay, so anyway, after the burial, his wife, man, she went straight home and threw a big block party for the neighbors, right? And she began to party like there was no tomorrow. But a few of her neighbors, man, they were surprised at her actions and lack of fear. And they approached her and said, hey, aren't you afraid? Aren't you concerned? Aren't you the least worried about your husband's statement that when he died, he was going to dig his way up out of the grave and come back and haunt you for the rest of his life? And the wife just smiled and said, let him dig. I had him buried upside down. Whoa, and you laughed at that. How many guys would say that marriage probably wasn't very good? Very good, right? The truth couldn't be buried, could it? And folks, how many guys uncovered this truth? That when it comes to marital problems, no matter how much you try to bury them, sooner or later they come to the surface, don't they? And apparently that's why one guy said this. His version of an ideal marriage is this: between a deaf husband and a blind wife. Okay, that's not very positive. And that's why we keep asking the question. Wait a second. Come on, we laugh at this, kind of uncomfortably so. But is this the kind of marriage that God had in mind when he instituted in the Garden of Eden? It came from him. No, it's not. Now, we need to acknowledge that Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden, so they blew it for the chances of having a perfect marriage. But just because we can't have a perfect marriage this side of heaven, that doesn't mean you got to resign yourself to a life of personal pain and silent suffering. It just means it's going to take some time and it's going to take some work. You got to get back doing it God's way. Why? Because marriages are not made in heaven. Where are they made? Right here on earth. And I'm telling you, folks, if you don't get this here and now, you are not going to know how to deal with this behavior after you get married. See if this sounds familiar.
I can't hang out with single guys. If you don't have a wife, we have nothing to talk about. You have a girlfriend? That's wiffle ball, my friend. You're playing paintball war. I'm in Afghanistan with real loaded weapons. Married guys play with full clips and live rounds. This is not a drill. Single guys sitting on a merry-go-round blowing on a pinwheel. I'm driving a truck full of nitro down a dirt road. You single guys here tonight looking at me, hey, Jerry, what if I want to be a married guy like you? What do I got to have if I want to be a married guy? I'll tell you what you got to have. You better have some answers, buddy. You better have some answers for that woman. Women have a lot of questions. Their brains are strong. Active and on high alert at all times. You're sleeping. She's researching. The female brain is cooking all the time. The female brain is one of the most competent and capable organs in all of the biological universe. Girl power. There's nothing the female brain cannot do. It will solve all problems of Earth and life. Having completed that, it will move on to the hypothetical. Theoretical situations that may or may not occur. The female needs to know how you might respond. If you faked your own death and I found out about it, what would you say then? What are we talking about now? Oh, I dreamt the whole thing last night, so don't deny it. Being married is like being on a game show and you're always in the lightning round. I went out and bought a game show podium. I set it up in my living room. I wake up in the morning. I stand behind the podium, try and answer all my wife's questions and get on with the day. I got a hand button clicker. I'll take movies I think we saw together for $200. My wife, of course, is the returning champion from last week. I'll take details of a 10-minute conversation we had at 3 o'clock in the morning 8 years ago.
We laugh because why? It's so true, man. That's why we're in our study, A Marriage Built to Last. How many of you guys want a marriage built to last? Yeah. Amen. You got to get going back God's way. That's the good news, even though you're going to run into situations like that. And so far, we've been seeing our study. The first thing you understand is men and women are different. What a concept. They're different by God's design. They're not meant to conflict. They're meant to complement. You got to acknowledge that. The second step is what? Love is an action. That's what holds your marriage together. Biblical love, self-sacrificial love. That's what holds your marriage together till death do you part, as made in the covenant. But then you balance it out with what? The need for romance, not just before, but even after you get married. And then we saw the fourth one was the need for communication. 3 weeks in a row. That's how important it is. Why? Because you're going to have troubles. Right? As surely as sparks fly upward from the fire, the scripture says. It's going to happen. That's okay. You communicate to what? To lead to this, the fifth step, reconciliation, so you can come back together again in love and friendship. Then we saw the need for what? To honor one another, okay, not dishonor. And then last time you're here, we saw the need for what? For intimacy. And the reason why that's so important is because we saw if you don't develop and maintain intimacy right from the start, it's going to happen, folks. Your marriage will start to begin to slide apart. So we took a look at some practical ways. How do you develop that intimacy? We saw three different practical ways. Number one, hello, you got to spend time together. I get it, we're crazy busy, but you got to spend time together. And then when you spend time together, what do? You share an interest in each other. Don't be selfish, it's only about your world and your life. No, you got to balance it out. You got to enter into each other's world. And then three, staying faithful to each other, right? And there was many different ways that we saw that we need to do that. But one of the ways is, as the scripture says, do not deprive each other of physical intimacy. I didn't say it, God did. Our bodies, when we get married, in the confines of marriage, our bodies don't belong to each other, right? And the Bible says don't deprive each other unless, of course, it's for spiritual reasons, not blackmail, not Paul, not playing game, spiritually, and only then for a short time, right? Why? Because the Bible says if you do that, you are, listen, inviting spiritual warfare and temptation. Don't do that. You need to maintain regularity on your physical intimacy, okay? And as we saw, as you get older, I get it. There's some challenges, right? We get kind of stuck in our ways in the bedroom, like this guy shares.
And here's something every couple has in common. I don't care if you've been together 5 weeks or 50 years. You have your side of the bed you sleep on, and it never changes. Can you imagine going to bed some night, your spouse went to bed an hour before you did, you walk in there, she's asleep on your side of the bed? Would you look at her and go, oh, how sweet. The love of my life fell asleep on my side of the bed. I don't want to wake her up. I'll sleep. No, you pull up the sheets. You go, move over.
I get it. You get older, you get some challenges, get stuck in your ways. Okay. But as we saw there, one of the most important things we need to understand on the physical intimacy part, men and women, we forget that, yes, we're like a microwave oven ready to go, but our wives are more like a crock pot. And so sometimes we need to take the time to warm up the crock pot with some physical affection, things throughout the day and things of that nature. As this guy shares, let's take a look.
Of the people who don't cuddle, only 4% of them said they had a great sex life. 96% of the non-cuddlers had an awful sex life. So touch is very important. Even physical touch, even in public, affection in public was a big thing. And really, you know, that kind of connection, the romantic date, you know, the romantic vacation, that's what they did. So nothing involved kissing or what happened in the bedroom. So none of that is there. But there has been research on just kissing. And it turns out that not every culture do humans kiss. But in the ones they do, kissing is very powerful. Men who kiss their wives goodbye when they leave for work live something like 4 years longer than men who don't. So, and that's a perfunctory kiss, you know.
Don't forget.
But the 6-second kiss, which we recommend, has much more potential than that peck on the cheek.
What is the 6-second kiss?
A kiss that lasts at least 6 seconds.
Why not 5 or 4?
Because oxytocin gets secreted. With a 20-second hug or a 6-second kiss, you're both secreting oxytocin. And that creates a sense of psychological safety and connection.
And bonding.
And bonding.
And throughout the day, the physical things of that nature and others that we saw last time, not to rehash the whole study, helps get that crock pot ready to roll, right? So men, don't do it now, of course not, but on your way home, you might just say, hey, I need some oxytocin, right? Just trying to help it out, make it practical for you, okay? But as we saw, that's what we men forget. Ladies, what you forget, and this is being brainwashed from the lie of feminism, you forget that for we men, the reason why physical intimacy is so important to us, much more higher on our priorities than typically yours, is not because it's a Neanderthal thing, that it's just some man, animal. No, that's a lie. Physical intimacy for men is how we connect with you emotionally. You connect with us emotionally, verbalizing, relationally, communication, not a guy. Men, we connect with you through physical intimacy. And so the point is, as we ended last time, you need to enter into each other's needs that are wired by God. They're not going to change. You need to enter in with a servant mentality to meet each other's needs and not be a hypocrite like this. Watch this.
Hey, I feel like we haven't been intimate, like physically intimate in a while.
Oh my gosh, I can't believe we're having this conversation again.
It's been a few weeks.
It feels like this is all you think about. It's not like this is a need.
What do you mean it's not a need? Like, it's my need. Like, I need it. Yeah, I need it because it's one of the ways that I feel connected to you and I love you, and one of the ways that I get to enjoy that connection with my wife. I don't get to enjoy that with anybody else. Like, it's just you and me.
Yeah, but this is like not a life survival need. And there's other forms of intimacy. Hold up a second. Are you serious? If the shoe was on the other foot, we'd be having a whole different conversation. So let's take a look at that.
Hey, babe.
Hi, babe.
Just wondering if maybe we could like put the video games down for a little bit. I feel like we have not spent any time together or gone on a date or anything in a while. And I'm missing that connection, that intimacy with you.
I'm kind of playing video games right now. I'd kind of rather do this. Quality time isn't a need. You know, there's other ways of intimacy. Here, like, I love you.
Don't get me wrong, I love the hug, but like, I mean, it's not a need. I mean, I know there's other forms of intimacy, but that's like not the one I'm looking for. I'm looking for that quality time with you.
If you just did some quality time by like hanging out with me and just kind of sitting here with that. That's cool, huh?
So we see this man totally rejecting his wife's initiation of a little bit of connection, just relationally and emotionally, right? And we look at that and we say, he's neglectful, that's terrible. And yet so often in our society, we give permission to the woman who does the exact same thing to her husband who's pursuing a physical form of intimacy. So the problem is we've established this complete double standard here. His need for intimacy is not any less than hers just because it's a different form.
And that's why the Bible says we need to enter into, in the confines of marriage, with a servant mentality and meeting each other's needs. Do not deprive each other. Otherwise, you are inviting spiritual warfare. Very serious words. But this all helps to build the intimacy, spending time together, sharing interest, and staying faithful with each other. But I'm still preaching, so guess what, Andy?
There's got to be more.
I'm not even going to repeat that voice. You freaked me out. But anyway, that's right. There's got to be more, and there is. Now we're on the need for what? Not just men. What's the word there? Biblical men, okay? And if you were to ask me one of the reasons why we're seeing not just marital decay, but listen, societal decay, it's because of this issue. Men are refusing to be men. Dare I say, specifically, godly men, biblical men. And then if that wasn't bad enough, our society's out there messing things up, right? They're giving men the wrong definition or the wrong role model of what a true man is, right? Here's just a sampling out there, okay, in the media. Here's what a supposed true man is according to the world. Number one, he's a mini tyrant that keeps everyone in line with his explosive outbursts of anger. No, he's a rough, tough, buff guy with muscles on top of his muscles, even under his armpits. That's a true man. No, he's a lazy, mindless idiot who only exists for beer and TV. No, he's a wannabe macho man that only thinks of one thing on his mind, right? The reason why that sounds familiar is because our culture has not only brainwashed men and women with the lie of feminism, but they flipped it around, and for decades now through the media, they've been dumbing men down. They've been making us look like a bunch of ogres and brutes, stupid, and things of that nature. And listen, what I've learned in ministry, 30 years plus, even men who go to church services, they act like that because they've never taken the time or they've never been discipled. What does the Bible say I'm supposed to be as a biblical man? And so we're going to do that. And not just to get our marriages back on track, but as you're going to see, society back on track. This is a huge problem in our society. Men are not being men, specifically biblical men. We need to get back. So what is a biblical man? What's he look like? Well, thanks for asking. It works well with my notes. The first one is you're a sacrificial leader. A sacrificial leader. And what we're going to see is every single characteristic of a biblical man follows the man's example, and it rhymes with Jesus Christ. You know why it rhymes with Jesus Christ? Because it's Jesus Christ is our example, man, right? Everything he did, we are called to do as men and lead our home, our church, our society in that fashion. But again, I didn't say it. He did, right? Ephesians chapter 5 is our opening text here. Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, I know you guys are going to get this one. Ephesians was written to the Ephesians, you biblical scholars. I'm stalling time as you turn there, as we stand and read God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 25 through 29. The whole section here is dealing with wives and husbands. God has a plan. He has an order, right? He doesn't leave us hanging high and dry after we get married. I don't know what to do. No, he tells you what to do. And this week, we're looking with the husbands. Ladies, just to give you a heads up, if we're still alive and still here, you're next. So don't be skipping services. Right? But men are going to get it this week. You're next, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a look at men. What are we supposed to do? Husbands, love your wives when she does everything that you want. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong translation. Husbands, love your wives just as who's our model? Christ loved the church, the bride of Christ, and gave himself up for her. That's called a sacrifice. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I mean, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but what's he do? He feeds and cares for it, just as it says again. What's our example? Just as Christ does for the church. You may be seated if you can. Now, man, I'm going to encourage you before I start shredding into us, right? But I don't know if you've noticed it, but me, it's great being a guy. Men? Yes, amen? Praise God, all two of you who are brave. The rest of you are nervous as cats on a roof, okay? But it's great being a guy. Let me demonstrate that. For instance, phone conversations last 30 seconds. Oh, yeah, baby. We can go to the bathroom alone, right? And we can leave the hotel room without having to make that bed. Hello. That's why they have staff. You can do it. Walk out. It's okay, right? It's great being a guy, but it gets even better. According to our text, the man of the husband is called to be the what? The sacrificial leader, just as what? Just as Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. That's our example, right? And this is what the Bible says. Men and being this kind of a leader, and dare I say leaders in general, this has been God's plan from the beginning, right? See, you're not just called to be a leader. You're supposed to be a biblical leader, right? But this idea that men, the number one thing you're called, you're supposed to lead. And the reason why is because it's woven into our name. I'll never forget the first time I came across it. It was like, wow, that's an eye opener. That makes total sense. Did you know that the word father, when it appears in the Old Testament, the word father in the Hebrew literally means to decide. That's what a leader does. You make decisions. You lead. It's literally woven into our name. A husband, a father, you're a decider. It's woven into the original language. And ladies, granted, I'll throw you a bone. Sometimes we men, the decisions we make, they kind of scare you. Like these guys. Watch this.
Oh,
And that's just what we decided to do with the car. Oh, by the way, that's a proof you just saw why ladies live longer than men. And that's just kind of a side note. I just threw that out there as a little, you know, you won't get that on the back of a granola bar, but you should. But anyway, but I get it, ladies. Sometimes, guys, what we decide to do kind of freaks you out, okay? But still, nonetheless, it's woven into our name. The word father in the Hebrew literally means to be a decider. Now, here's the point. Therefore, a biblical father, a biblical decider is one who makes those tough decisions in life for the well-being of the family. But it's woven into our name. We're called to lead. It's a core issue of what it means to be a biblical man. Now, the other proof why we know that we're called to be leaders, well, it's because of our nature, right? The way that God has wired us. Men in general tend to be physically stronger. We're more durable under stressful times, which happens to come in handy when you need to be making those tough decisions as the decider for the well-being of others, and it makes for an effective leader. So here's the point. It's woven into our name. It's woven into how God's designed us, into our nature, but that doesn't mean that all men are godly leaders. And certainly sacrificial leaders, as we just saw, is what we're to follow, Christ's example. And you go, well, how come? Well, you're going to see a pattern. The first thing that messes it up is our sin nature. The me, myself, and I unholy syndrome. That part that we still have to deal with. And what our sin nature does is take and twist and contort that which is meant for good, the way God has designed us to be these effective spiritual leaders and sacrificial leaders, and he turns it into something evil. And so that natural positive strength that God gave us and wired us with can become something negative and turns into something brutish or tyrannical. Instead of providing help, it's used to produce harm. The second reason why some men never become godly leaders, sacrificial leaders, is because of our sinful society. It's bad enough we've got to deal with that flesh. But now here comes society, and they tell us to use our God-given abilities, listen, for our own profit, for our own prestige. It has no inclination to do anything with the family. And so we'll climb that corporate ladder, we'll bust our backs, we'll do whatever we can, step on whoever, leaving behind a trail of destruction. And it's all for personal gain. But the point is this, listen, anybody can be a leader, but not everybody can be a godly leader. And the Bible says a godly leader is one who will readily knee-jerk reaction will always sacrifice himself for his family and sometimes even your life. Like this guy, watch this.
A husband who made the ultimate sacrifice with a split-second decision to save the life of his pregnant wife.
Things couldn't have been better for Brian and Aaron Wood. Married, happy, their first baby on the way. Life seemed pretty good as they strapped themselves into their Subaru that night. No one could have foreseen what would happen next.
You know, I would give anything to be able to hug my husband just one more time.
In an impound lot in Whidbey Island, Washington, covered by a plastic tarp, is what's left of Aaron and Brian's car. Investigators say the driver of the other car, 21-year-old Jordan Weichert, was taking off her sweater, allowing one of her friends in the passenger seat to take the wheel instead.
Apparently the vehicle crossed over the center line. They both jerked the wheel, overreacted, went over to the right. Then they had to overreact and overcompensate, steer back to the left, lost control. And that's when they came head on into the husband and wife.
But it's what that husband did that is truly remarkable. With the SUV bearing down, Brian slammed on the brakes and swerved just enough to take the full impact of the crash on his side. A split-second act of love and bravery, his wife says, for her and the child he's never met.
That was a choice that he made to sacrifice himself to keep me and the baby safe because it's just the kind of guy he was always.
Brian's parents, soon to be grandparents, are at least comforted by that.
His first thought was for that baby and his wife. So I'm sure he did it without even consciously realizing it.
Why? Because that's what real men do. Used to be a phrase, you don't hear it much anymore. Women and children first. Men are the expendable ones. If somebody's going to give of their life sacrificially, it's ours to protect them. Amen. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed for his bride. Aren't you glad? Yes. Men, we're called to do the same. We are called of God to be a sacrificial leader. We don't need any more worldly men. We need biblical men, men who will lead in a sacrificial way. That's just the first one. The second one is this. You need to be a spiritual leader. Hello. Yes. You need to be a spiritual leader in the home, okay? And dare I say, in the church. You know why a lot, it's created a vicious cycle, just kind of a side note. You know why a lot of men don't like going to church services? Because most churches are catered to women. You know part of the reason why it's catered to women? Because only the women show up. And then it becomes all effeminate and all that stuff, and it doesn't appeal to guys. And then it creates this vicious cycle. But the point is, men were to be the spiritual leaders of the home, right? And this is the example. We could be here all day with biblical examples of men being spiritual in their home. Here's one. Genesis 25, 21. Isaac, what? Prayed to the Lord so he can get a new bass boat. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a wrong Hebrew. That must be Southern Hebrew, right? He prayed to the Lord, what? On behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Now, before we tear into that, men, once again, let's encourage ourselves, because we need encouragement, right? It's great being a guy, right, men? Yes. Come on, you're still the same three guys. What? You guys are a bunch of chickens, right? Come on, work together with me, right? For instance, we can kill our own food. Cleaning the toilet is optional. And wedding plans apparently just take care of themselves. Anybody experience that? You just say, yeah, sounds good to me, right? Okay. But that, as cool as that is, it gets even better, right? According to our text, the man, the husband, is called to be the, listen, praying leader. Listen, just as who? Who's our example? Jesus Christ prays for the church. Aren't you glad the scripture says that Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf as our forever high priest? Oh, wee, that's an encouragement. Hey, just listen, think of this thought. If you think, oh, nobody's praying for me, Jesus is. And if anybody you want praying for you, it's Jesus. Amen? You know the Father's going to answer those prayers. But this is what we see. We're to be the praying leaders of the family, just as Christ prays for the church. He's our example. God has not only called us men to lead our families, listen, physically, sacrificially, but spiritually as well. We are to sacrifice not just our lives, if need be, but we are to sacrifice our time in praying and being the spiritual leaders of the home. Now, that's the example. What's the problem? Just because that's what God's called us to be doesn't mean it's getting done. And again, you're going to see the pattern. Well, why? How come men are not becoming, even in the church, spiritual leaders? Because of the sin nature. It messes it up every time. And so what happens is sometimes rather than leading the way spiritually, we men can resort to apathy, right? Rather than providing prayer support, we support the couch. And ladies, you know this. We men have a tendency, if we're not careful, to not just get lazy. We get real lazy, real fast. I mean, in fact, so lazy, so fast, we invent these things. Watch this. This is cool, actually. You know, if there could be paradise on earth, that's got to be close, folks. Not only a motorized couch, come on, but with your buddy going down a gravel road in nature next to a herd of cows. Does it get any better than that? Does anybody want one of those? I said the same thing in first service. I really want one of those. I have a brother-in-law who could actually pull it off, so we're going to have to talk. So anyway, but I get it. We can get lazy, and we can take that laziness even faster and create some crazy stuff with that. But here's the point. It's this tendency with that sin nature to get lazy and support the couch or make something like that out of the couch. It's not what God called us to do. It messes it up. Instead of supporting the couch or turning into that, we need to support spiritually our families. That's what we need to spend the majority of our time doing. And then to make matters worse, watch this. Men forsake that role of a spiritual leader, and then they let the wife assume the responsibility. And I have dealt with years of counseling this. When men finally wake up and realize that that was a sin, and they wake up and get convicted of God and say, man, I need to get back to being spiritually the home, then what happens is it's a rare thing for the woman to give it back. Two wrongs don't make a right. You need to give it back to him if he's waking up. But that's the quandary that you create. Don't do that. That's just from the sin nature. The second reason why men don't become spiritual leaders is, again, you're seeing a pattern, sinful society. And our sinful societies out there encourage men not to be praying leaders, but playing leaders. They tell men to use all your God-given time for your own pleasure. You need to invest all your energy, all your skill into sports and hobbies, and leave that sissy spiritual stuff to the women and the children. But the Bible says that a real man is not one who can develop the skill for hitting golf balls off of a tee, but one who energetically prays for his family, developing calluses on his knees. Amen. That's a godly man. That's what we need. And it's high time we get back to that as spiritual leaders of the home. Listen, not just for our families, but for society as well. As these guys share, watch this.
When men read their Bibles, when men go to church, when men love their wives, when men cherish their wives, when men love their children, when men disciple their children, societies flourish. When men ignore their Bibles, don't go to church, when men abuse their wives, when men ignore their children, when men can't keep it in their pants and control their sexuality, society is ravaged. Men, you make decisions with your sexuality, with your money, with your job, with your career, with your time, and all of those decisions have consequences. And many times your decisions punish your family. It's just statistically proven. When men read their Bibles, when men go to church, their family comes with them. When men flip off God, their families do the same. We want women to be loved, cherished, honored, protected, and to flourish. And that doesn't happen when men act like bullies. Men are the key to the spiritual health of a family, period.
The Bible says the last days will be like the days of Noah. You just look around the world today, sex, violence, that's exactly what it says in Genesis 6. It was like that in those days. And his children grew up in a world filled with sex and violence, like your children and my children are growing up. How did he protect them? How do you protect your children? He didn't keep them locked up in a monastery or a convent. They mingled with others, but they stood for God because their dad said, no nonsense in this home, fellas. Did you listen to me, Shem, Japheth, Ham? I'm the head of this house, and I decide how you fellas are going to grow up. It doesn't matter if the world, your friends think you're odd and funny and call you names. I'm your dad. Boy, were they thankful when the flood came that they listened to their dad. And I tell you, your children will be thankful to you when the judgment comes that you were a strict father.
Amen. Leading in a spiritual way, God's way, no matter what society says or how much they try to get you to follow them and not Jesus. Mocking the whole nine yards. Dads, you got to stay strong. And I'll tell you the power of a spiritual leader of a home on the negative side. Actually happened in a church that I pastored many years ago. A gentleman, maybe he was a Christian, maybe he wasn't. Sometimes guys can become a Christian when they want to marry that Christian girl. And then, of course, you get what you want. After you get married, what do? Your true colors come out. Oh, he attended church services, very eager, up until then they got married. Literally the week after they got married, I'm not going to church services. And refused to for year after year after year. I entered the picture after this has been going on for quite some time. Get to learn the family. They have, I think, about four boys. Mom was doing the best she could, but she's not called to be the spiritual leader he was, but he abdicated that. So she took him to church. Praise God, at least had something, doing something right. But later, even after I left that pastorate, keeping in contact with that particular family, the sad news was this. Mom had done the right thing, brought him to church services, raised those boys in the church, but when each one of them got 18 years old, and could decide, am I going, am I not? Every single one of them followed Dad's example and quit just like Dad did. That's the power or lack thereof of a godly example or a bad example. And we need to lead as biblical men. We don't need worldly men. We need to be biblical men, men who will lead in a spiritual way. But that's not all. We got two more to go. The Bible says we need to be what? A secure leader. Turn to somebody and say, hey, bring home that bacon, because that's exactly what this is all about, right? It used to be common sense in our culture, but not today. I mean, this is getting crazy out there. And let's go back to our opening text, because there's two things that was emulated with our example again, Jesus Christ. He's not only a sacrificial leader, but the Bible says he also does this, and we're to follow the same example as men. Ephesians 5, 28 to 29, in the same way, husbands ought to what? Love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he what? Feeds and what? Cares for it. Just, what's the example? Just as Christ does the church. Anybody glad that Jesus Christ takes care of us and provides for us and makes sure that we have clothes to wear and food to eat and a place to sleep? Yes. I'm excited about that. I'm glad for that. Because if you guys came here with no clothes on, I can't see my notes. I ain't getting nowhere. I'm going to do it all from memory, right? But seriously, that's the example. As men, we're to feed and care, i.e. secure provision for the family. Now, before I rip into that, once again, man, you ready?
Yeah.
It's great being a guy, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Praise God, you're finally getting there. It took three times, but I digress. For instance, that's right, none of our coworkers have the power to make us cry. We don't have to shave below the neck. Yeah. And apparently flowers and duct tape fix everything. And the silence was deadly. That's right. But anyway, but it gets even better. A man or husband is to be, listen, not just the spiritual leader, not just the sacrificial leader. Listen, we are to be the secure leader. We are to secure provisions for the well-being of the family, just like Jesus takes care of his bride, i.e. the church, right? But again, we're not to invest just our time, not just our lives if need be, but our energy in providing for our homes. And again, God's wired us this way, men. We have a strong drive. We have determination. We have an aggressive nature that he's given us that naturally should go towards, hey, I need to use that to provide for the family. But the problem is, that's not what's happening with a lot of men. They're not secure leaders. And you go, well, why? Well, hopefully you're seeing the pattern. It's that sin nature is the first reason. The sin nature messes it up. And so rather than leading the way provisionally, again, we resort to laziness, this time a different one than those motorized couches. It still was cool, man. Okay, that's physical laziness. Men, we could resort to another one called financial laziness. And ladies, sometimes, unfortunately, that can even start as early on as the wedding itself. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
So my buddy rented out. He wanted to save money on his wedding. He rented out a Walmart, got married at a Walmart. It was unbelievable. Got married in the jewelry department, and we had a reception in the deli over there. And we all got our pictures took in the photo booth. And then we left. They had the honeymoon in the men's room. It was unbelievable. It was a wedding made in China.
Hey, I'm all about being a wise steward. That's biblical. Hello. Trying to save a buck, but come on. That's cheap, man. All right. Now, to make matters worse, instead of men providing support for a steady income, watch this. Here's where we're going. You expect others to support you with their income. That could be even your wife. That could be your family. That could be the government. Now, listen. I get it. There are times, here's the key word, temporarily, when hard times hit, man, and praise God for strong families that help each other out in a time of need. That's biblical, right? Scripture is very clear. You don't help your family, you're worse than a pagan. Read the scripture. So I'm not against that temporarily. But at some point, you need to kick it into gear and you need to get out there and trust God that he's going to open up a door to secure provision. Which means you got to get out there and trust God and get out there and wait for him to open the door. You got to do something about it. And that's not what I'm talking about here, right? What I'm talking about is the trend in our society today is that people have what we call the entitlement mentality. They expect something for nothing. that people owe them without having to do any work. That's what I'm talking about, is unbiblical. Now, to bring out that change of society, it's the classic ant and the grasshopper. Remember that one? The classic story, the ant and the grasshopper, about being lazy, the danger of being laziness. Let me read the classic version for you first. And it goes like this. The ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house and laying up supplies in the winter. The grasshopper thinks he's a fool and laughs and dances and plays the summer away. Well, come winter, the ant is warm and well fed. The grasshopper has no food or shelter, so he dies out in the cold. Right? What's the lesson? Don't be lazy. Right? Get out there like everybody else, work hard, and secure provision. Well, here's the new one. See if this sounds familiar. Modern version. The ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house, laying up supplies for the winter. The grasshopper thinks he's the fool, so he laughs and dances and plays the summer way. Come winter, the shivering grasshopper calls a press conference and demands to know why the ant should be allowed to be warm and well-fed while others less fortunate are cold and starving. National news shows up and provides pictures of the shivering grasshopper next to the video of the ant in his comfortable home filled with a table full of food. The nation is stunned by the sharp contrast. How can this be that in a country of such wealth that a poor grasshopper is allowed to suffer so? The opposition party staged a demonstration in front of the ant's house where the news stations filmed the group singing, "We Shall Overcome." A local government rants in an interview with celebrity news reporter that the ant has gotten rich off the backs of grasshoppers and calls for an immediate tax hike on the ant to make him pay his fair share. Finally, the government drafts the Economic Equity and Anti-Grasshopper Act, retroactive to the beginning of the summer. The ant is fined for failing to hire green bugs to help and having nothing left to pay for his retroactive taxes. His home is confiscated by the government. And the story ends as we see the grasshopper finishing up the last bits of the ant's food while the government's house that he's in, which happens to be the ant's old house, it crumbles around him because he doesn't even maintain it. The ant has disappeared into the snow. The grasshopper is found dead in a drug-related incident. And the house, now abandoned, is taken over by a gang of spiders who now terrorize the once peaceful neighborhood. Sound about right? It's exactly what it's turned into. Right? Right. Why? Because somewhere along the line, we got off the biblical parameters here. Even in the church, folks. And people nowadays, younger generations, they got this entitlement. And you owe me. No, you don't. You need to get out there and earn your keep. I didn't say that. God did. And especially if you have a family. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-12. Watch this. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not what? Idle. Can I translate that for you? Lazy. When we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring, toiling. Why? So that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now, we did this not because we didn't have the right for the help, but listen, in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, Christian. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Right? We hear that some of you are idle. You're not busy. You're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. In other words, get out there, earn your provision, not just for you, but for your family. That's the biblical example. That's what God's called us to do as men and be those secure leaders. But that's just the sin nature, the laziness. The second reason why men are not being secure leaders is, once again, society, our sinful society. Is out there telling men, don't provide. Yeah, get out there. Yeah, go ahead. Get a job. Be provide. Do a career. Make some money. But don't share it with other people, including your family. Be selfish. That's what society says. And some of this is just a natural switch. I don't know if you guys have ever ran into this. I did in my marriage that first year. I'm just being transparent with you. That first year, I was used to being bachelor for many years. I got married later. Right? And so I live life guy life. Did you know before I got married, I'm not joking, I never once in my life spent a dime, never made into any apartment I lived in, on this stuff. It's called Windex. I just use a rag towel, right? Looks good to me. Did you know that we actually had this discussion. I'm going, what's that? What are those things? What is that? What are you spending money on that for? We early on, until I learned, wait a second, it's not just about me. I got to provide for her too. She brought home these things. It was in a little box. They're called dryer sheets. I had never in my life, ever. I'm like, what is that? Well, it makes it smell. It smells fine to me. We go to the bathroom. The bathroom. Okay, I get it. We need towels. But those weren't just towels. See, I went in there and go, oh, so we're doing red and green. It wasn't red and green. It was burgundy and seafoam. Right? All this new stuff. There were soaps on the back of the toilet that you only looked at. You couldn't use with plastic shrink wrap. What are we doing here? Right? So I get it. There's a natural thing where you got to, oh, it's not just about me. I need to provide for them too. And you got to be fair about it. Right? So then when you get money, I buy all nothing but just for, no, that's the challenge. It's not about me. It's we. You both are going to have, you can't be selfish. But see, this is where I'm going. That's what society says. Even when you get out there and do a job, you spend all your resources on you. And you leave your family in the dirt. They can't even have a pair of shoes, but oh, you'll have new golf shoes. Their car is about as busted down, broken down as y'all get out. But oh, but you got a new bass boat. You made sure of that. That's ungodly. The Bible says a real man is not one who has all the best toys that money can buy. It's one who works hard at providing the best for his family. Day in and day out. Like these guys share. Watch this. This is cool.
I don't know when it happened. I don't know who caused it. All I know is that at some point in time, the definition of manhood shifted. It is no longer what it was when my father was young. How they define manhood is, have I got stability and love? Have I built a home? Do I have a place where a woman can come and say, I feel safe, where I have children that I can raise who will have food in their bellies, clothes on their back? That's what they define as manhood. Now it seems that that is no longer the case. It has nothing to do with your ability to provide or who you can bring up and raise up and care for and defend and love. It has all to do with how nasty you can be with how many different women, how many babies you can bring into the world. That you don't have to be able to support them. You don't have to love them. You don't have to worry about where they go to school or how they're going to live. You just were able to make them. And that's it. And that's how you define manhood. I don't know when that happened. I know you didn't do it personally, Mr. Ware. I understand that there is a culture out there somewhere that has taken the definition of manhood, chopped it all up, diced it in small pieces, and thrown it in the sewer somewhere. But that's where it is, and that's where you are.
You've been around this beautiful hotel for all the last few days. I saw you through my window taking photographs of the building, of the chandelier, of the beautiful plants. You take the walls. Guess what? You never took a photograph of the foundation. Why? Because you cannot see it. Why? It's on the bottom, but it's holding up everything. That means a real man doesn't walk around bragging about what he does for his family. He just does it. Doesn't care if nobody takes a photograph. He just holds up his wife, his children, pays the bills. He keeps them solid. He keeps them together. A real man doesn't brag about paying the rent. He doesn't brag about buying groceries. He doesn't brag about keeping the lights on. Why? That's his responsibility. Clap your hands and say, I'm a real man. The most important part of this hotel is the foundation, and you never looked at it. Oh, they don't recognize me. They don't know what. Shut up and just hold it up. It's your family. Hold the family up. Tell your neighbor, stay on the bottom and hold the family up. Tell your neighbor, God knows where you are. Tell your neighbor, God laid you down there because he know you can carry the weight. Clap your hands, all you strong men who are foundation people.
Amen. Just shut your mouth and do it. You're the foundation of the family. Secure provision. That's something my dad taught me. We weren't even Christians, none of us yet. call it the Midwest mentality, trying not to starve to death in Kansas as farmers. I don't know what it is. But he shaped my character long before any one of us ever got saved. And we grew up really poor. I don't know anybody. Who worked harder than my dad? And he sacrificed. And he wore the same clothes year after year because we couldn't afford it. We weren't rich by any means, but we didn't starve to death. We weren't even Christians. And my dad was showing me the Christian example. We got to get back to that as men. Anybody can be a leader, but not everybody's a godly leader. We don't need more worldly men. We need biblical men who will lead in a secure way. Which leads to the fourth and final one. That is this. You're a sensitive leader. You're a sensitive leader. And this is what we see in 1 Peter. Very important point that we need to understand about our wives, husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in a what? Understanding way. Now stop right there. I know as soon as you read that verse, it happens to me every single time, two songs go through your mind. Number one, Mission Impossible. Number two, Psycho. Right? But there is a psychological reason that God is telling us to understand our wives. And it's a good thing. Right? And if he tells us to do it, that means he's going to show us. Right? And that's what he says here. As what? What do we need to understand, husbands, about our wives? As someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Amen. One last time, men, before I shred you apart. Let's encourage one another. Amen? It's great being a guy, isn't it? Let me give you a couple more. Right? We don't care if no one notices our new haircut. Hello? Nobody said nothing. And I'm not bitter about it either. No, we don't care. Who cares? Whatever. So what? It's great being a guy. And listen, we could watch a game in silence for hours with our buddy without him going like, he must be mad at me. I mean, it's just, we don't deal with that stuff, all right? But here's the point, it gets even better. According to our text, a man, a husband, is to be a caring leader, listen, for our family and our wives, just as Christ cares for us. You glad that Jesus cares for us? Amen. Even emotionally in the hard times? Woo-wee! That just like King David in the Psalms, right? He pours out his heart to God, God ministers to him. That's awesome, right? God has not only called us men to lead our families physically and spiritually and provisionally, but listen, emotionally. And God tells us we need to understand this about our wives, right? But again, just because God's wired us this way doesn't mean that a lot of guys do it. But we need to do it, right? And again, God has prepared us for this need, this emotional need that I'm going to expound on in a second, that Peter's trying to get us to understand, right? And how he's done that is he's made us men typically less emotional. Now, I'm not saying that we have no emotion. There was that one time back in 1989. I was in a foreign country in a warehouse. No. But we got some emotion as guys. But here's my point. We're less emotional, but our wives are what? More emotional. Now, we dealt with that early on in our study. It's okay. It's by God's design. There's pros and cons and everything, right? But men, if we're going to provide, listen, as Peter's encouraging us, ultimately, to provide emotional support and stability for our wives when their emotions get out of hand, then it's probably a good thing that we're not as emotional, right? Can we recommend that? I mean, because you get two people both, that's probably not a good mix. You need somebody who will provide that stability. And God's wired us this way, man. Right? I mean, and again, back to the dad thing. You guys, this is why when a crisis hits, something needs to be done. We men, we don't do a lot of talking. Right? We're not that emotional. We don't talk as much. But we need to get the job done. So all we got to do is give the dad look. Or the dad mannerisms. And you know exactly what we're talking about. We don't mess around with emotions. We get the job done. Like this guy's dead. Watch this.
My mom was a woman of many words. My dad, on the other hand, was a man of few words. My dad yelled at me, but he snapped at me more than times than not. He would snap at me. But I knew what he was talking about. I'm like, Timmy! I'm like, I gotta go mow the lawn, dang it. Sorry, Dad. Here's some of Dad's phrases. That means come here. That means take out the trash. That means pick that up. Mom paid good money for that. I mean, he invented Snapchat.
Hey, you wonder how that got started. Started with the dad, right? But this is how God's wired us, right? We're not a lot of emotion, not a lot of words, but we get the job done. That's just the way God's wired us. Now, again, this is to counteract when our wives, what we need to understand is when their emotions kind of get the better of them. And we need to come in with that stability. Because frankly, sometimes it can get dangerous. And this is a true story. I'm not joking. This is in Czechoslovakia. There was a lady named Vera Zhurmak. And she became so upset over her husband's behavior, watch this, she tried to commit suicide by leaping from a third-story window. However, when she jumped, her husband just happened to be walking by at that very moment. She landed on him and killed him instead. The lesson is this. Emotions can be dangerous at times. And so we need to step in with emotional stability. Not only for her, but sometimes for us. But here's what Peter's, and I want to explode this, because that verse has been ripped off by the feminists today, right? And let me explain to that. Even though God has wired us to be less emotional, to provide emotional stability for wives, some guys don't do it because, again, that's sin nature. And rather than coming in with a warm hug, we can instead become indifferent and give them the cold shoulder and not realize that's when she needs us to press in and be that rock, be that stability. And so when tough times come, instead of checking in quick to provide that emotional stability, we check out by being indifferent. The second one, again, is sinful society. And again, our society is out there saying, no. Men, you don't need to be understanding towards your wives. You need to be uninterested in their lives. And we spend that ability that we have to just do our own thing and who cares? That's them and I'm doing my own. No. Listen, your biggest project in life, listen, is to understand this aspect about your wife. Let's go back to that. Weaker vessel. Stop right there. You talk about fighting words. Well, yeah, if you listen to the lie of feminism, this has been, I couldn't wait to get to this because this has been completely twisted. The word here, understand your wife's in that she's a weaker vessel, doesn't mean that she's inept, doesn't mean that she's less than you or beneath you, right? It literally means in the Greek, precious vessel. And so why is it translated weaker? Why is it weaker instead of precious? Because a precious vessel is weaker when it falls. Which one would be considered stronger? A plastic Taco Bell cup falling on the ground or a fine china goblet? But when you look at the two, yes, that one's stronger, but which one is more precious? That's what we need to understand about our wives. That their emotions are more precious, and it needs to be handled with delicate care. Just like you don't just throw around china. It's more delicate. And so it needs to be handled with special care. We God has designed us, men, that we could take the hits of life. You know, something bad happens, what do? We just shove it in a box and, okay, there's a fire over here. All righty, let's go put it out. I mean, that's how we operate. We can take the hits of life a lot easier, right? And so when she's going through a crisis or something, we need to step in with that stability. Do you see what we're supposed to understand? That's what God says we need to do, right? Why? Because the physical and emotional makeup of women cannot take the hits of life like we can. They're not a plastic tumbler. Don't treat them like a guy. They can't handle it. I know it doesn't make sense to us, but you need to understand your wives. They're more precious. They're delicate, right? And that's how we need to handle them. We need to listen, use our strong arms, and not show them who's boss. We need to hold them in the times when they need it, to provide that care, to let them know that we love them, and reassure them, listen, men, that when they're with us, they're safe.
That's right.
Right? As these ladies share, watch this.
There are three words that appeal to a woman. Guys may think it doesn't matter because you think, well, she already knows. It doesn't matter if she already knows or not. So what are those three most important words that you can say? Here's a hint. It's not I love you. It's not you complete me. It's I choose you. That is one of the most connecting things you can say to her. When you disconnect with her, she thinks you might be connecting with someone else, and it makes her feel unsafe and insecure. So guys, to bring the very best out of her, use those three words often. Text them, speak them, write them in a card. For a woman to feel chosen over and over and over again is an amazing feeling.
We want a man who acts like a man, who's manly, who takes care of things. I don't need you to kill an alligator with your hands, but I need to feel so feminine around you because you are so masculine that I can turn my brain off because I know you've got it. I trust you. I trust your intellect. I trust your character. I trust that I can close my eyes and follow you blindly, and I'm going to be happy about where I end up. That's what it's about. We go out. I don't have to use my brain. I don't have to order the whole thing for us. Take me, plan the thing. You tell me where we're going, and we're all set.
There goes two exits to the left. My nearest exit is still in front of me. I got just kind of suspicious and make sure he doesn't get too close to her.
Make my way downtown, walking fast. This person home.
Relationships that I notice that are the very most successful. It's like that what the man is essentially doing as a second nature is consistently, I mean, constantly reassuring. If men don't understand what a woman is going through, feeling so unsafe in the world all the time, it makes no sense for him why she's freaking out in the car, why she's freaking out walking from point A to point B, why she's, I mean, it just looks like, what's your deal? Because he's already looked at this scenario and been like, I think this is safe, so it should be safe for you. Well, but it's not. So, you know, if you really want a woman to be in her feminine energy and to feel good in that relationship, the level of reassurance for safety that you have to provide her is so high. That's what men don't understand about women.
And all the ladies said, amen. It's very important to provide that supportive care. And men, as we close, showing this sensitive care, this affection, this stability, it's not just good for building intimacy. It's not just being obedient to God. Statistics prove it's great for building the bank account. No joke. Watch this. Husbands who kiss their wives every morning before leaving work, as we saw in the video, you live 5 years longer. That's five more years you can earn some cash, right? Number one. Number two, listen to this. A kissing husband has fewer automobile accidents, loses up to 50% less time from work because of illness, and earns 20 to 30% more than a non-kissing husband. So men, I'm here to help you out. How many guys are going to start kissing your way to that new bass boat? Huh? New set of tires to pucker away. Ladies, flip it around. You want that dress? You know what to do. Before he leaves the house, he's going to earn some bucks that day. That's statistics, folks. It's crazy, right? God has charged us men to be, listen, godly leaders. Amen. Sacrificial, spiritual, provisional, secure, and sensitive. And here's what's cool as we close. Now, that's not just being obedient to God. God has wired women naturally to be attracted to all those characteristics. It just builds on the intimacy if you just do it God's way. Watch this. Most women are not drawn to a tyrannical man, but they are drawn to a man who will use his God-given authority in a sacrificial way for the highest interest of her and the family. Most women are not drawn to just a mere muscle-bound Rambo, but they are drawn to a man who stands in the gap spiritually for his family from callous knees in prayer. Most women are not drawn to a self-indulgent, lazy man, but they are drawn to a man who works hard at providing substance and security for the household. And most women are not drawn to a one-track mind macho man, but they are drawn to a man who will take the time to use his mind and understand a woman's need and treat them delicately with special care. And men, if we can do this, it's not just being obedient to God. That's number one. following Christ's example. But we will be blessed with an intimacy with their wives that you can't even dream, because they're attracted to that. So let's get back to being those biblical men and having a marriage built to last. Amen? Amen. Ladies? Amen. No? Oh, yeah. Debbie knows where it's going. Your turn is next. Don't be skipping services. Because there is a lot that I need to unpack for you from the lie of feminism. Seriously. So let's pray. All right. Father, we love you and thank you so much again for today. Thank you for a great study in your word. Thank you for, again, getting us back on track. What does it mean to be your men? We say we're men, but sometimes even as Christians, we just haven't taken the time in your word to find out, what have you called us to be? That's the answer to everything. As we're seeing, it's not just good for us. It's not just good for our marriages. It's not just good for our kids, our family, our home. It's for the church, too. We need to be the spiritual leaders of the church, the whole male headship thing. And this is what's wrong with our society. We need to get back to being not worldly men, but biblical men. Use us, God. Use your word by the power of your spirit today. Change us, mold us, shape us into the men you've called us to be for these positive benefits. And as always, God, if there's anybody here who's not truly born again or watching online, please save them now before it's too late. We love you and thank you for our study. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior, if we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.